How y'all doing out there? Yeah? Doing all right? Well, we're gonna get right into it. We got Communion Sunday this morning, so that means I got to finish not just on time, but a little few minutes early. So we're going to get back into John 14. This message was, you know, I trust the Holy Spirit and his timing on things. This message was supposed to come 2 weeks ago, but we had snow and ice, and so we canceled service 2 weeks ago, and I didn't want to bring this message as part of the live that Jenny and I did from our home, because, you know, notes and all that other stuff. And then last week we were doing baptisms and receiving new members, and so I wasn't going to cram a 35-minute message into 10 minutes. So we got it today. So I recognize that some of the things that are, I felt it was, the timing was really critical, really important at the time. I don't think it's any less so, but, you know, we're going to trust and see what the Holy Spirit does today. You okay with that? John 14 is a fitting message as we go through the Gospel of John. And, you know, and again, I encourage you that if you are new with us this morning, then great. We're thrilled you're here. If you missed some of our messages, as in this 3-year-long study now for the Gospel of John, everything's available on our website. We finished up John 13, so naturally what follows is John 14. It's amazing how the numbers just kind of keep flowing. But this message, John 14, really addresses a delusion, really, that we have as, I think, as Christians, because it addresses the very real experience of having hard times in this life, of being troubled. You know, and I picked this visual for a reason. You know, I'm a visual learner. Anybody else visual learners? Like, pictures speak to me. So, you know, we can say, oh, yeah, no trouble at all, right? And how many of us say that? How you doing? Yeah, no problem, no trouble. But inside, we're really drowning. You know, just like, up to our eyeballs in whatever, in hurt and just sadness and hard times. And again, you know, I think there's this, I'm not going to say here, because I know you're all mature believers, but I think there's this mentality amongst Christians, those who follow Jesus, that life is just easy then the rest of your life, and any real issues you have, well, you just got to get over it and power through that and move on. And that's just not real. That's a delusion, that we can handle the trouble that comes our way or not be overwhelmed by it. And so, like, and Jenny, I appreciate it. Jenny just said it in her prayer. You know, so if you're grieving, if you're hurting physically, if you got some emotional thing, some relational thing, some financial thing, some decision thing going on that you're facing, then I want you to know this message is for you. This message is for you because it is a message of hope and encouragement, and certainly endurance and perseverance, but, you know, you are not alone, and the end of the story is not trouble. That's the main point we're making today. Trouble is not the end of the story. So we're going to read John 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, but to read John 14, we have to understand John 13, okay? And to understand John 13, well, because, you know, I know we have these chapter divisions and verse divisions, you know, and all stuff. But when John wrote his gospel, he didn't write it out, you know, and number it verse, each sentence, you know, with numbers. You know, we didn't get that really until John Wycliffe's Bible in 1382. He was the first one to kind of put chapter verse to it. Why? So that we could easily find a scripture or something that we know. We know it's in there, but where is it, you know? And so there's a tendency when we read our Bibles, and I'm just giving you this just as a study guide for when you read your Bibles at home, you know, wherever. There's a tendency to go, get to the end of chapter and stop and separate it from the next chapter, but that doesn't always work that way. And especially with John 14, we have to understand the context here, that it's flowing immediately out of what he just said at the end of John 13, and that has a big impact on what he says. So to understand John 14, we're going to read the end of John 13, but to understand John 13, we got to go back to Luke chapter 22. Whew. It's like watching a Christopher Nolan film. It's like watching The Prestige or Memento. It's like, wait, where are we here? So we're going to put it all together. This is for context. This is what we have talked about in previous weeks. This is Jesus with his disciples at what is called the Last Supper, the last meal they share together before Jesus is betrayed and goes to the cross and ultimately dies for the sins of all mankind and is gloriously resurrected under the power of the Holy Spirit. Right before that, He spends time with his disciples. They share a meal. He's giving them their final instructions. And this is what he says. Look, can we read this out loud? Balcony crew, can you with me? You read me? Can you read it on the screen? And on, all right? All right, so here we go. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. That's Peter saying, no, Lord, I'll die for you, right? And I love this sentence here. There's a lot of stuff in here. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that the devil had to get permission to go after God's people, right? He has demanded permission to sift you, to test you, right? Satan is still subject to God's authority. And so, you know, Jesus said, look, Satan wants to test you, Simon, and he wants to do that so that he can say, you know, that all the good stuff will be shaken out. What is sifting? You know, you ever sift like sand through a thing or any sediment through a filter to get the, you know, the idea is that you're going to remove the impurities, but Satan sifts us to shake the good stuff out of us that only the bad stuff is left. So he can say, aha, see, you're not a true believer and God, you're not real and that's all a lie. That's why he does that. But Jesus says, no, Satan's going to sift you and he's going to be proven wrong because God is not a lie and he knows who you are, Simon, Peter. He knows what he's created you to be and what you are in him. And so as a result of your sifting, the good stuff is going to come out. And so when you're sifted, understand that. Understand who is doing it and why, but what your Heavenly Father wants to do as a result of it. And I love this. He says, you know, Jesus says, look, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus knows what he's about to go through. And yet he also knows the outcome. Once you have turned again, yes, you're going to fail in this moment, but I know what it's going to bring about. I know the failure here is going to bring about a greater strength later. And so he believes in him. He's encouraging him. And so whatever you got going on in your life, it may seem like you're failing right in this moment, but understand that Jesus Christ is right beside you. He is your champion, your cheerleader. He's cheering you on, saying, man, you got this. I'm with you, and I know what it's going to bring about when you get through it. So, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. All right, let's go to, and that was, okay, this was the message, a point of our message from 2 weeks ago. The challenge of life is to love others with intentionality and intensity while holding them with an open hand. That's the challenge of life because we are all sifted with things, and the devil's always trying to see what you're made of, but Jesus is praying for you, and through him and because of him, you're going to prove the devil to be a liar and God to be true. That's what's going to happen. All right. Now we jump up to John 13 because this is all context, right? This is what happens. This is, Peter says, I'll go to prison and to death for you. Let's read on. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. John 14, 1 through 6, perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the church. Certainly... Anytime there's a funeral, we share that because it is that great promise that this life is not the end. And so what are we going to, you know, I want to focus on that very first statement. Do not let your heart be troubled. Let that sink in. Jesus says to you, do not let your heart be troubled. With the context, that comes immediately next sentence after telling Peter that he was going to be sifted by the devil. That word sifted, right? Jesus says, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That word sift means to agitate one's soul to the point of denying your faith. Put it all together. Peter is about to endure the greatest test of his life, and Jesus knows it and says, it's going to happen, you're going to be okay, and says to him, don't let your heart be troubled. Which also comes immediately after Jesus himself was troubled. John 13:21. It's the same conversation. It's the same time frame. Jesus, when he heard this, he became troubled in spirit. So understand that Jesus is not giving you a command or an instruction for to do anything that he himself has not already experienced, endured, and overcome. Jesus was agitated in his soul. Why? Because he knew what was about to happen. He knew he was about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. How many of you have ever been betrayed by a friend? Man, does that stink or what? That hurts. It hurts down into your bones. It's not like, oh, I got a paper cut, and oh, okay, and that bugs me for a little bit, and then we move on. It lingers. It hurts. He's betrayed by his closest friends, horrifically beaten and tortured, executed, and bore the weight of all the sin of all mankind. How awful do you feel when you know you've messed up? That's just you. Imagine carrying the weight of everybody for all time. And then had to endure separation from the Father. The Father turned his back from him, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God couldn't look upon his sin. Brian, we were having that conversation. You want to talk about being alone? And we're going to see what his response was, okay? So, when Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, from the Greek, terasso, to cause one inward commotion, take away one's calmness of mind, disturb one's even mental state, to render anxious or distressed. Has anybody here ever been troubled? Anybody troubled right now? What's the point in Jesus saying? Again, Jesus knows all that, and what is he saying? Even though the devil is going to agitate you to your very soul, to try and get you to deny and shipwreck your own faith, let your faith in me win out over every anxious thought and emotion. That's his instruction. In other words, Jesus says, just because you encounter trouble in this world, you doesn't mean you have to stay troubled. Because trouble is not the end of the story. He understands it. I mean, let's just think about this for a minute. Who is Jesus? And do we? I mean, we take the scriptures at its word, but does that mean that we honestly think that in Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted by the devil, that was the only time he was ever tempted by the devil? He's tempted all the time. Do we think that was the only time that, you know, here in John 14, that this is the only time Jesus is troubled in his life? Scriptures tell us that he was a man well acquainted with sorrow and grief. Now, I don't buy into the idea that he was only sorrow and grief. He was God, fully God in the flesh, the full range of human emotions, which means he got the good stuff too. So, I mean, I believe he was a man of incredible joy and peace and love. But he knew hard times. Of course, we can encounter and meet trouble. There's not a person in this room who never has. But this is why, and especially in the aftermath of, you know, Jay and I are talking about it. We've had a lot of death in the church in the last year. People close to us. And it hurts, and it's like, man, and we wrestle with it, and we're sad, and our hearts are heavy, but that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, look, grieve, but don't grieve without hope. Don't be like the rest, those without Christ, who think that this world, that's the end of the story, that the moment someone stops existing here, that's it. Paul says there is so much more, far beyond what you can imagine or experience here. So grieve, but with hope. Don't let trouble be the end of the story, because it isn't. You know, Jesus never promised perpetual sunshine and rainbows and a sprinkling of pixie dust everywhere you go. In fact, the only thing he promised was the opposite, right? In this world, you will have trouble. He says, look, just because you follow me, he said, doesn't mean that that nothing ever goes wrong for you. The scriptures say that God sends rain on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous alike. We all got to deal with it. John 16:33. Let's read it out loud, because we need to cement the words and the promise of Jesus Christ into our hearts. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Hebrews 12:2. This is a scripture worth memorizing, right? What was Jesus' response? And he is our example. And what are we to do when we face troubling times? Let's read it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What's the difference between Jesus, who was troubled, and Peter, who was troubled? What's the difference? One of them looked beyond the present to what lies ahead. And one stayed stuck in his circumstances. As you read through the Gospels, I encourage you, as you read through the Gospels, you know, it doesn't take long before you see this from Peter, that Peter has a habit of reacting to what he sees. What is in my immediate? And he says and does some really, in hindsight, stupid things, because that's what he's looking at. Now, I relate to Peter really well, you know, and I certainly admire his heart, and I certainly appreciate the fact that Jesus looked at that heart and said, here's a guy I can use. This is going to be the perfect guy once he figures it out, once he relies on me and stops looking at his present circumstances and is able to look beyond. His faith is going to carry and set the tone for all those disciples who would follow him. Peter hasn't learned to see things from an eternal perspective. His perspective ends at the end of his nose, like pretty much all of us, right? I'm going to dare to give you an analogy. Peter's response to troubled times is our response to troubled times, okay? I call it Peter the Possum. You're familiar with a possum? You like that scene? Familiar with that? What is a possum's self-preservation defensive tactic? Play dead. Ah! One eye open, looking. Are they gone yet? Okay. Possums, short-sighted. Self-preservation mode. Curl up in a ball and pretend to be dead. Retreat. Freeze. And as we go through the, you know, you can go through and read the stories yourself, but, you know, Peter, they're in the boat going across the sea and the storm comes up and Jesus comes walking out and they're all scared. And Peter's like, well, if that's really you, Jesus, then tell me to come out. Why you would try and bluff God on that. I don't know why you would, whether it was God or not, you know. Like, I'm just always thinking, like, if it wasn't God, he'd be like, yeah, come on out. You know, watch this. But Jesus is like, yeah, okay, Peter, come on out. Get out of the boat. And Peter does. He gets out of the boat and he walks for a while. And then what? You know, he looks at the waves, looks at his circumstances, takes his eyes, literally takes his eyes off Jesus, begins to sink. Help me, Lord, freeze, you know. This is what fear does to us. This is what fear does to us. We curl up in a ball, go in that self-protective, you know, and just... And sometimes, you know, we want to do this in life. We just want to, like, oh, if I just ignore life, it'll, you know, and all these problems, it'll go away eventually. Whether it's, whether it is loss of a loved one or facing an, you know, uncertain financial future or job status or even marriage relationships or any kind of friendship or relationship crisis you got going on or you know, anything. We got all kinds of trouble, and we could have this response to all of it and just kind of go, no, it can be even, you know, and I don't know, we're struggling with big things, but there's little things too, right? Right, Jenny? You know? I mean, the pile of dishes in the sink and the laundry. We can become so overwhelmed by the, you know, the never-ending, ever-expanding project list around a house and go, I don't even know where to start. We were just having this conversation this past week. That's why it's fresh in our memory. I like to make sure it's all cleaned up all the time. Yes, that is definitely the dynamic of our relationship. That's a heavy dose of sarcasm right there, in case you don't, if you don't know me that well. What is it for you? What is it for you that has you paralyzed right now and wanting to play dead? Jesus said, Peter, listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But once you have returned, strengthen your brothers, right? Jesus knows Peter's not going to be a possum for very long. He's calling him to be something else. Peter looks at his present situation and circumstances, unable to look beyond, and so he curls up. What's the difference? You know, they were, again, what's the difference? Jesus and Peter, both troubled, right? What was Jesus' response? And I know that the scriptures say Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but if you know me, you know I have an affinity for a different animal. Jesus is a rhinoceros. Well, I love this, you know, if you haven't heard this story, you probably haven't, because I haven't talked about it in a while, but, you know, what's the fascinating thing about a rhinoceros? You know how fast a rhinoceros can run? 30, 35 miles an hour. 2 tons of all that, with that big horn in the front at 30 miles an hour. You know, a rhinoceros can only see 30 feet in front of him? He doesn't care what's at 31 feet. Whatever's at 31 feet better know he's coming and get out of the way. And I'm telling you that this is how Jesus encountered hard times, troubling times. Because a rhinoceros understands what he is, what he has been made to be by his creator, understands the potential that is within him, and moves forward full of confidence in that ability. And this is what the Lord is. This is what Jesus is telling Peter. Like, man, don't be the possum. Be a rhinoceros. Understand who God has made you to be, what he has put within, inside you. Move forward in the power of his spirit and his ability. And whatever's at 31 feet, Peter, it ain't going to matter. This is how the Lord calls us to be. To run for all we're worth, confident in who he has made us to be. And confident in who he is. I was just reading this morning, Proverbs chapter 2. If you read your proverb of the day, I read it this morning, and verse 7 stood out to me, that the Lord loves to store up wisdom for the upright. And I just wrote and said, thank you, Lord, that you don't just give us and me, you don't just give me just enough wisdom for like this moment, but he loves to store it up. And that as life goes on, as we grow in him, we store up his wisdom. We store up faith because we have experienced him and seen him work. And so we know that he's good. We know his promises are. We know when we do things his way, he's going to show up. And that grows, and that causes us to grow and fill out. And you go from being this weak little possum to being a rhinoceros. You, Your knowledge of the Word of God. Ephesians 6 tells us that the Word of God is your sword of the Spirit. Your knowledge is that big pointy object at the end that moves towards whatever situations or circumstances are standing in your way. 1 Peter 5:8 says that, you know, we have an enemy in this world, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. Because what does a roaring lion do? What is a roaring lion trying to do to its prey? That's how they attack. Let out a big roar, and every animal goes, ah, and freezes, and now they're easy pickings. You know who's not bothered by a lion's roar? I was watching a video this morning. It's on YouTube. Check it out. Because I was like, do lions ever attack rhinoceroses? Rhinoceri? Anyway, there's this great video about a rhinoceros stuck in a watering hole, and man, the lions come. They sense a meal, and there's three of them. And when that rhinoceros gets out of the hole, it's game on. Guess who doesn't win? 3-1. Great odds for a rhino. In the power of the Holy Spirit, He transforms you from a possum to a rhino. That's why Isaiah 50, verse 7. Let's read Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. This is Isaiah the prophet speaking, but he's speaking prophetically that this is the word of God. This is Jesus himself speaking, who says, "For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have made my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." This is how Jesus encountered trouble. He set his face like flint. I will not be moved. I will not give in. I will not be shaken. I'm going to move forward. Jesus knew a hard time was coming, but he knew his purpose, and he knew what was waiting on the other side, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He knew Paul calls it a temporary light affliction that produced a weight of glory far beyond comparison. I understand that we don't always have that knowledge. We don't always know what's on the other side. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is movement. It is action based upon that which you do not see. But it is a confident expectation in what you do not yet see. I like to say that faith is acting in the present as if an unseen future is a present reality. Again, Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he himself has not already done and overcome. If he could face betrayal and torture and death, then by his strength and by his grace and by his wisdom, you can go through whatever you're going through. And he's going to lead you through it. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to let you be disgraced or ashamed, right? So speaking of being ashamed. Now again, this was supposed to come 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, but it's still appropriate. So we got to talk about this whole Eagles Super Bowl thing. And again, if you're visiting with us or you don't know what I'm talking about, I've been pretty clear about my disdain for the Eagles. This goes back to, this is all related, right? So, I don't know, was it the end of December, January, when we started planning the Super Bowl party? Whenever that was. January. So January, there was this idea to have a Super Bowl party, which I thought came from Lloyd. Which it did. Which then I ran with and said, oh, cool, because they were looking to have Jenny and Yvonne were looking to throw a surprise birthday party for Lloyd. I said, well, why don't you do it at the Super Bowl party then? No. I said, surprise, make it a surprise party for me. And then Lloyd said, and then so he thought it was a surprise party for me. So he said, well, let's do it on the Super Bowl. So I was like, oh, yeah. You know, so they floated this email about having a Super Bowl party at the church. What was the idea? And My response at the time, back in January, was, that sounds like a great idea to get people together. I said, unless, of course, it's Kansas City, Philadelphia, in which case I'm not coming. So then it was, it was this idea that it was a birthday party for Lloyd, and he thought it was a birthday party for me, and ended up being both. And so, once again, we just wanted to, I think both of us want to say thank you for helping us be a part of a great surprise party and the outpouring of love and support and kind words and all those things. And still, still getting cards. Like, great, thank you. Enough. No, I mean, we really appreciate you guys. You guys are the best, you know. So, but anyway, the point of all that was, you know, I was like, yeah, I'm not even going to come. And then along, you know, as we're going through the playoffs and stuff, you know, a lot of you harassing me, and my friend Rodney harassed me, going, man, you're going to look really good wearing Philly green, you know. I was like, yeah, no. So I opened my big mouth and said, well, I tell you what, now you want to stay here for this, Rodney? I knew you'd be listening. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. So I said to Rodney, you know, he said, yo, you look good in Philly green. I said, I tell you what, you find me a Reggie White Super Bowl jersey and I'll wear it. Joke being, Reggie White never went to the Super Bowl. Well, we didn't find that, but son of a gun. So, as promised, said it, Minister of Defense. That's right. So, I want to talk about that. Of course, it's not just a jersey, which is a really nice jersey. But yeah, I had that poster. Reggie White, Minister of Defense. See, here's the thing. I'll tell you a little secret. I grew up an Eagles fan, Reggie White. I had this poster in my room. Reggie White, you know, he was in a powerhouse defensive end and was an ordained minister. So here was a Christian, vocal in his faith, who was an awesome player, devastating on the defensive end. So I had a Reggie White, Minister of Defense poster in my room for a lot of years. And like, yeah. And then in 1993, Reggie White ushered in the new era of free agency, and he left Philadelphia to go to Green Bay. And I was devastated because I felt betrayed. And I stopped watching football for a lot of years. And that's probably where my disdain for Philly came in, where I just, like, I can't root for Philly anymore. That sounds like a hurt or a hang-up I should probably work through. Anybody know of a ministry that could help me out with working through some of Tuesday nights? There's an invite card. Absolutely. That's why I love our Celebrate Recovery ministry on Tuesday nights, and I love our CR family and working through all kinds of stuff. And yeah. Wes is listening too. There's even room for Bears fans, Wes. But here's the point. You know, I have to admit that the Eagles went through a lot to overcome. They overcame a lot of adversity to win the Super Bowl. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, at the beginning of the year, weren't they talking about firing Sirianni? You know, like, oh, he's terrible, and it was all this stuff, and they answered, and of course, they were up against the dynasty of the Chiefs, and the three-peat potential, and Andy Reid, one of the winningest coaches in NFL history, and all that stuff, you know, and so we came, and we had the party, and we watched the game, and it was, you know, for me, rooting for Kansas City, it was a lot of fun for about 10 minutes, and then, you know, and the game was over, and so, okay. You know, how many Kansas City Chiefs does it take to change a flat tire? Just one. Unless it's a blowout, then they all show up. Anyway. Anyway, here's the point I want to get to with that. You know, we're watching the game, and it was, not only was it Kansas City and Philadelphia, which I said I wasn't coming to the game, but the commentators on the game was Tom Brady. I'm like, oh, let's just pour salt in this wound here. Because Tom Brady is very knowledgeable, and I'll even give you maybe the greatest of all time quarterback. But let's face it, he's no Peyton Manning or Tony Romo when it comes to the announcement booth. Kind of dry and kind of, but all that to say, he said something towards the end of the game that just, man, it stood out to me as clear as a bell. You know, with about, you know, about, it's probably about 7-8 minutes left in the game, the outcome well in hand, and his partner said to him, you know, Tom, you won 7 Super Bowls, but you also lost 3. So tell us, what's Kansas City feeling right now? What's it like? And here's what he said. He said, I remember the losses more than the wins. It stings, and you never live it down. Anybody hear that? Anybody else hear him say that? And I thought, in that moment, I thought, wow. A guy who is synonymous with success, phenomenal success, a rate that we may never see again in our lifetime, somebody who wins 7 Super Bowls. All due respect to Philly. They're young. You got 2 in the last couple of years. Just temper your expectations. Okay. 7. And yet, he said, I remember the losses more than the wins. And I thought, man, what a sad commentary on life. For all the good that we experience, we have a nasty habit of remembering the losses and the bad stuff more than the good stuff. We remember the trouble more than the easy sailing. And so, you know, whenever someone passes away, there's heartache and there's like, oh. And I've noticed this trend, tendency over the years. When someone is, I don't know, if they're older than 75, that seems to be like the magic number, and they die, we say, oh, that hurts, but they had a good life. If it's anything, you know, 50 to 75 is a kind of a gray area. Anything below that, it's a shame. Why? What is it that we actually believe about Jesus and his word? Do we always want, no matter how long, one more day? Absolutely. One more conversation? Absolutely. One more hug? Absolutely. And yet we, you know, if they're old, well, they went to a better place. Like the others don't? Are we... are we saying that... are we saying Jesus wasn't ready for Sarah? Oh, wow, you're early. I'm not ready for you. He said I'd go to prepare a place for you. Period. The only difference is our perception of what we think is right or fair. He is good to his word all the time, without fail. And his promises are yes to all who believe, period. And so, certainly, are we going to remember Sarah for one loss, or are you going to remember for all the good victories you had? And that's true for anybody, any of us in your lives that we lose. What are you going to choose to remember? You're going to remember the losses, you're going to remember the victories. And so, you know, that's on the upper end of the sorrow scale. But if it applies there, then it certainly applies to the little things in life. So, go birds. I think I worked through it. I mean, seriously, because I hung on to a hurt from, I can't even do that math, 30-some years ago that had nothing to do with me and allowed it to go, yeah, I can't, right? Am I going to, what do I remember? That one thing or how silly is that? So I'm serious. Go birds, whatever. It's not worth hanging on to those. And there's far more good in it than there is the losses. And I'm encouraging you, if you can bring that approach to everything in your life, it's going to be a whole lot better for you. It'll be a whole lot better for you. This is why, now, you know, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, it's there. He's like, that's why I'm leaving, guys. That's why he tells the disciples, I'm going right now, prepare a place for you. And he is, understand that John 14:6, Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what separates Christianity from all other religions. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, understand that he was going and he did work, and he continues to this day because he sits at the right hand of God the Father and he prays and he intercedes for you, that he is working on your behalf in this life and in the life to come. He's working and preparing both at the same time for you. He's not going, well, you know what? I can't, it's one or the other. And so my attention is on preparing a place for you, so you're left alone to your own devices here. And it's not, well, you're all here, and I'm all in here, and oops, I forgot to prepare. No, he does both. He prepared a place for you. If I go, I will return for you. He's telling him, look, where I'm going to the one place that no other human being can follow me, and that's to the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. No one else has to do that. He's done that work for us once and for all. And then he says, when I came back to life and I ascend into heaven, he says, now you can follow me, but not yet, and I will come get you. He had to be the first to never die so that he could be supreme over all things. And when he says, I am the way, only Jesus can deliver on what was promised. All the prophecies, all the things that were leading up to it in the Old Testament that to say, this is the person. The chances of that beyond astronomical, and he fulfills them. And then all the things he promised he would do, and he did them to prove he was who he says he was. Only Jesus can deliver on what was promised. And, you know, everything in life has multiple access points except the abundant life. That's why he says them all the time. He's saying, look, I'm the gatekeeper. I'm the door. I'm the one. You can try all this other stuff, and we live in a culture that's going to tell you, yeah, yeah, there's multiple paths, and you don't need Jesus, you can do all this, and it doesn't lead to the same spot. Everything in life has multiple access points. Even, you know, coming to church, you can come in that door, you can come in the back entrance. If you have a key, you can come in one of the side doors here, right? With Jesus, one door. One door. The truth. He is the truth, the immovable plumb line by which everything else is measured, and the life. He gives you the life that is worth giving up to gain the one that absolutely matters, the one that fulfills. For my birthday, I got a ton of cards, you know, but I got this one from the Collin family. Olivia picked it out, and I appreciate it, first of all, because it was an office card, and Dwight, my affinity for Dwight saying false, but man, the truth in this statement, you only live once, false, you live every day, you only die once, you live every day, you live every day. Why does this resonate? Why do we, you know, I mean, we hear this theme over and over in all the great stories of our time. Why? Because they are rooted in biblical truth. Not that Shawshank Redemption is a biblical tale, but what does Andy say? Get busy living or get busy dying. It's your choice. Braveheart, which is all about freedom, which is what God came for. Jesus came to give us freedom. Right? Every man dies, not every man really lives. What's your choice? What are you going to do? Let's read Psalm 46, verses 1 through 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. You notice what it does not say? It does not say that life with God means you never experience hard times. It does not mean that God prevents trouble from coming your way. What it does say that he is present in it, and as a result of it, we will not fear, give in to anxiousness or worry or doubt. Let's read Psalm 9:9. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. What's a stronghold? It's an impenetrable defense. You have an enemy who is launching assaults at you, but when that time comes, you hunker down in the stronghold with God, and he protects you and holds you upright until you're able to launch a counter. Do not let your heart stay troubled. There's moments. There are times. There are things beyond your control. Experiences, things that happen to you, thoughts. You can't control thoughts that come to you. What you can do is what you do with them. You control what you do with it and who and what you turn to for help. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You encounter trouble. Don't stay troubled. Only in Jesus is life no trouble at all. Not drowning on the water, in the water, you know, walking on top of it. That's where faith comes in. And I love, you know, there's this music team. You guys want to come up and get ready to sing our last song and go to the communion. But, you know, I noticed this trend, especially in customer service business. You know, you say thank you to somebody. And what do they say? No problem. No trouble. And there's a whole dynamic and discussion about, you know, whether that's a generational thing because of whether we're expecting help or it's certain, you know, but certainly I try not to use that when somebody says, hey, you know, thanks for doing that. Yeah, no problem. Because to me, my mind, that is subconsciously communicating the fact that there was a problem, but I'm choosing to overlook it. Right? But Whether you subscribe to that theory, and what do I say? You know, my pleasure. Sure, love to. Why? Because I do. I love to serve, right? Either way, when you encounter trouble, you go to Jesus, you know, waiter, I need some help here. How is everything? Well, Jesus, I need this. Jesus says, sure, love to do that for you. No trouble at all. He's got it. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. We celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month. It's an open invitation, meaning you can just come right as you are. You don't have to be a member of the church or anything like that. Not long after Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. His body broken and hanging on the cross for us. He took the cup. He said, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new contract, the unbreakable contract between God the Father and God the Son. He said, my blood, the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever for all those who would ask and receive. He said, I will not eat from this meal or drink from this cup until I return again in my kingdom. And so, yes, he came, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back one day. The only question is, what's going to be your response when he does? Is he the door that you're walking through? Or have you made it something else? So I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for just a second here. If you have never before asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, for him to be the way, the truth, and the life in your life, if that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. In our live stream too, this is wherever and whenever, make a decision for Christ this morning. Okay. if you are facing some troubled times in some way, shape, or form in your life, and you're just making a point of surrender to Him today and trusting Him that He's going to lead you through it, that there is something greater on the other side of this trouble, and you're making that commitment to trust in this one, and then just raise your hand. I just want you to know that the Lord sees you. He knows the trouble you have. But trouble is not the end of your story. Would you pray with me out loud? Repeat this. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your great love and your great plan for my life. I don't know it all. I don't know the end. But I trust you do. So I give you my life, Lord. Every part of it. Even this trouble I'm facing right now. And I thank you, Lord, that because of you, because of your power, because of your grace, because of your wisdom, trouble is not the end of my story. Help me, Lord. Set my face like flint, that I may experience the joy set before me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.